Improving your serve. I don't know how many tennis players we have here, but if you've played very much tennis, I have not. Nathan promises that he's going to train me in tennis in the near future, so I'll be able to speak from the more authoritative position then. But I'm told by those who play tennis that the most important part of the game is the serve. That if you are a good server, you're a good tennis player. If you're a bad server, you are a less good tennis player. Now, I bring you this to your attention for one reason and one reason only, to let you know that we're not going to talk about tennis for the remainder of our time. We just thought it was interesting because in the tennis world, there are more books on improving your serve than on any other aspect of the game, because it's so important. But we would like to improve our serve too, would we not? But not our tennis serve, our service to one another. And that really is the serve we'd like to focus on for the remainder of the morning. It shouldn't surprise any of you that the Bible tells us that we are to be servants. It shouldn't be a surprise at all, because being a Christian means that you are to become a servant. Now, in the world, the idea of being a servant is detestable. What? Me? Be a servant? Do lowly work of a servant? Never. Oh, I should be a boss. I should be in charge. I should be the leader, not the servant. And in the whole world, every influence is in that haughty direction, that prideful direction. I laugh because a few years ago, I think when they were negotiating for a contract in New York, the municipal workers were very specific in the contract in saying that they did not want to be called civil servants. That would be an insult. I'm not a servant. I'm a municipal worker. And so they changed this whole contract and took out every reference to civil servants and put in municipal workers. I think that reflects the viewpoint. Even in the media today, I don't know how much TV watching you do, but it's even true on the billboards. How many times have you seen the five following expressions or heard? Have it your way. Do yourself a favor. You owe it to yourself. You deserve a break today. Look out for number one. Where is the focus in these expressions? It's on self. You know, the idea is everyone else should serve self. You know, self shouldn't serve anybody else. However, we know from the teachings of our Lord and the apostles that a Christian is to view it diametrically opposite to the world. It is a requirement, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, that you be a servant. It's not optional. It is a requirement. Let's look at Jesus' own words on the subject. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Matthew 20, 26 and 27. Here's what Jesus said, teaching his disciples about servanthood. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So in Jesus' eyes, and indeed in God's estimation, if you are going to achieve greatness in God's sight, you have to be a minister. You have to be a servant. Any other course lowers you in the eyes of God. And we don't want to do that. We would rather raise God's estimation of us. That's really what we seek to do. We want to please Him, to do His will. In fact, it is only those that do such that will receive honor and recognition from Jehovah. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 26. John 12, 26. And here's what Jesus says. Now, Jesus here is giving His disciples a description of what His Father wants. If any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So our service to Jesus and to the body of Christ, which means our brethren, is what will result in the Father honoring us. So what is involved in being a servant? What does it mean to achieve servanthood? Well, one important thing is to be servant-minded. Let's define that and explore that a little bit. One big obstacle in serving God always is the flesh. We made mention of it before. We have a mind in us which is part of the mind of the flesh. And that mind kind of deters us sometimes from doing what we would like. The flesh cries out, says, oh, I need this, I need that. No, I don't think that you really need to go to that meeting today. Why don't you just rest me a little bit? Oh, you don't need to go tracting. Your knee is hurting a little bit, and you want to keep your body healthy for serving God. It's very devious, you see. Sometimes there's legitimate reasons why we can't engage in one avenue or another avenue of service. It's not to say that we should be unbalanced about it, but we should always be on guard because the flesh is going to try to deter us. The flesh is not servant-minded. The flesh wants to be served. But for us, servant-mindedness means trying to achieve in our own minds an understanding of what God's will is and then a determination to do it. In John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have a very familiar scripture here. Verse 1 actually more familiar to us and more used than verse 2. But we'd like to put both of them together because Paul had a message in these two verses, which is right along the lines that we're considering, what true servant-mindedness is. And he says there, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're talking about here, the mind. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a couple words here that Paul uses that I think are important. Mind, of course, is one of them. But there's two more. He says, be not conformed to this world. In the Greek, the world there is aionos. Actually, a different form of it, aioni. And it means age. It's talking about a period of time. He's saying that there are things that are going on in this world, in this age. Things that are contrary to God. Don't be conformed to them. Those five expressions that we mentioned earlier. Those expressions are the recommendations of this age. They appeal to the flesh. They appeal to selfishness. Not to servant-mindedness. But Paul says, be ye transformed. You know what the Greek word there is? Metamorphosis. You ever notice how we use metamorphosis in the biological sciences? It refers to that change that takes place when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. The caterpillar is a lowly, earthbound creature. He is stuck on the earth. He can crawl around, maybe crawl up a tree or a branch or something like that, but he always has a connection with the earth. It is not till he comes to a certain stage in his life that the caterpillar weaves a cocoon. And a startling change takes place. After a period of time, what was an earthbound creature turns into a heavenly creature, a creature of the air, a creature that flies. The caterpillar is not that beauteous a creature. It's very worm-like. Perhaps a biologist would think it's stunningly beautiful, but most of us, it's just another worm. But I can think of no one who thinks a butterfly is being ugly. A butterfly is a beautifully colored creature. Paul tells us the metamorphosis, the transformation of our minds. We need to break the earthbound shackles, the shackles of our flesh in our mind. We have to make our mind fly, as it were, into spiritual things, heavenly things. And the result in us will be a beautiful transformation because we will become more godlike. How wonderful it will be. Really, this change of a caterpillar into a fly is a beautiful picture of consecration, is it not? The change from earthly into heavenly. Now, we've described a little bit about what servant-mindedness is. Let us say a few words about what servant-mindedness is not. It is not doing an endless service of menial, meaningless tasks. It is not blind submission or mindless loyalty and obedience to another. You know, some people have that view of servanthood. In fact, many of the cults do. Remember that terrible thing that happened with Jim Jones a number of years ago? Well, he encouraged his people to be servant-minded too. But his definition of servant-mindedness is, you obey me. You do exactly what I tell you. Don't think. Don't wrestle with it. Just do what I say because I'm the voice of God. So by their definition, they weren't being a proper servant unless they held Jim Jones in that esteem. Of course, we all know the terrible results of that. Many hundreds committing mass suicide with him. There are other examples, the Moonies. I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to talk to Moonies. A number of years ago when I lived in Arkansas, we had one fellow come into the shop. And he came back to where I was working. And he says, would you like to buy a flower? And he had a bunch of flowers there. He was selling these flowers. And I said, well, why are you selling flowers? He says, well, we're trying to collect money for religious charitable purposes. I questioned him a little bit further and find out that he belonged to the Unification Church, I guess is the proper name. And I said, why are you doing this? And he says, well, it's our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our divine leader, Sun Myung Moon, indicates that this is acceptable to God. And I said, do you study the Bible very much? He says, oh, we study religious writings all the time. I said, well, where did Jesus tell us to sell flowers? He says, well, he says, I can't tell you offhand. So where did Jesus tell us to obey Sun Myung Moon? Well, I'm not real familiar with that. I said, if you have time, I said, I'd like to talk with you a little bit. He says, oh, I don't have time. We were specifically instructed we must not spend too much time with one person. I said, well, I don't know if that's Jesus' advice either. I said, but whatever you would like. You know, we see them quite often on the road selling flowers and things like that. These people are probably very nice people at heart. I'm sure that they think that they're doing a service. I'm sure that they think that that is servant-mindedness. But it is not. It is an oppression. It is a deception. My own experiences with Jehovah's Witnesses, as most of you know, I was a Jehovah's Witness for a number of years, also reflect a lot of this wrong definition of servant-mindedness. Now, I wouldn't quite put Jehovah's Witnesses in the realm of a cult, although there are many that would, but nevertheless, there is a control over one's thinking, over one's aspirations that reflect many of the principles of this wrong definition of servant-mindedness. Now, let me give you a few examples. Brother Dan and I were talking about it yesterday, and I mentioned a few of these things to him. To be a servant-minded Jehovah Witness, you have to be completely loyal to the organization. Loyalty to God's, Jehovah's organization is very important. You must study the society's publications. You must not study by yourself. Do your own Bible study. That's considered a sign of pride. What? You're studying the Bible on your own when Jehovah's organization has provided all of these wonderful Bible study helps and books and whatnot? You're being prideful. You are not appreciating what the organization has done for you. That was said to me, almost those words. In Jehovah's Witnesses, there is no forum to question or disagree. You notice that we had a little question and answer session afterward. Really, our minds should be that we should allow a complete freedom of forum to any of our brethren to take issue with what we say. You know, doing so in a loving and preserving decorum. But we should allow that academic freedom among us. If someone has a different idea, he should be permitted to express that.
and it should be allowed for discussion. We should not squash different ideas, even if we don't agree with them. We would want to, on the contrary, try and help one another to come to as much of a unanimous opinion on the Scriptures as possible. But since we're still on this side of the veil, it's not likely that we're all going to achieve that. In fact, if we all did, I would be a little suspicious that maybe some of us weren't using our minds as much as we should. But in the witnesses, there is no forum to disagree. If you disagree, the action is swift, and you'll soon find yourself disfellowshipped from the organization. Brethren, this is not servanthood. This is not what Jesus taught us to be. There's an experience, perhaps, that you may have experienced. Have you ever been called a Russellite? I have. Are we Russellites? You know, in the minds of those that would accuse us of that, they think that we are servants of Brother Russell, that we are worshiping the man, that we are taking his opinions in exclusion to all others. But is that what we should be? If you do that, you are a Russellite. But the question is, should we be Russellites? Now, there's two sides to this coin. You know, I, for one, recognize Brother Russell as that pastor. And I certainly, in my studies, I give him first crack, as it were, when I'm studying a subject. I always place his opinions on subject at the top of the list. But I don't worship Brother Russell. And Brother Russell saw a tendency, even in his own time, for people to line up and, as it were, become servants of him. I'd like to read a portion of what Brother Russell said on this subject. This is from, in case you want to look it up, it's from Convention Sermon Reports, page 125, and he stated this in 1910. And he said this because he saw a problem developing. He saw Russellites coming into existence, and the pastor did not want that. I'm going to read to you a portion of what he said, and this was an elders and deacons meeting, to the brethren, and I quote, "Some of the dear brethren seem to find as much about Brother Russell in the Bible as they find about the Lord Jesus, and I think that this is a great mistake. I do not find it there. Some of them say I am blinded on the subject and that they all can see better than I can. Perhaps they can, I do not know. But I think, dear friends, there is a danger in that direction, and I would like to put you all on guard. I think it is the Lord's will that we should recognize every agency that the Lord uses, but we are not to recognize any agency of God as being in any competition, whatever, with the Lord or with His divine arrangement. He is the fountain of blessing. He only is most to be praised." And I think that is the right sentiment. I believe you all agree with that. "And yet I think there is a danger of some of the dear friends preaching Brother Russell. Brother Russell would like you not to do so. He thinks that it would not be to the glory of God. Let me repeat then, dear friends, that in my opinion we have so much of the gospel of God, so much of His plan to study, so many opportunities of showing forth His praises, that we should employ all of our time in that way. My advice, therefore, is that we should give very little attention to anything outside of that. And so, dear friends, if our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Lord have used Brother Russell in any measure, He is very glad and very thankful to be so used. And if the Lord is pleased to use Him any more, He will be glad to be used down to the very breath. But He does not want any worship. He does not want any undue adoration. He does not want any praise. He is glad to have the love of all those of the brethren of the Lord to be considered a fellow servant with all, striving to bring to pass all the glorious things that God has promised, striving to tell the good tidings of great joy to as many as the Lord our God can call." End of quote. That was Brother Russell's admonition to the brethren. Now again, there's a balance necessary, as I mentioned. I think that Brother Russell was used of the Lord, and I tend, because I'm convinced that what he has written is correct, to stay relatively close to him. I would say that there's one or two things with which I have an opinion, perhaps a little different, non-essentials. But Brother Russell tells us that we should be very careful not to worship him, not to become Russellites, not to focus our studies so much in the direction of his writings that we are not open to any other gems of truth that can come from any other direction. If we do so, dear friends, we think that we...